As we think of the Lord, we realize that many times he was positive. His message was a very positive message, a message of hope and of joy. But there were times when he was negative, and we're going to look at Matthew 23, and this is a time when the Lord spoke very strongly about some things that he didn't like. And I entitled this section, Matthew 23, as man's religion, because there are things here now that he's going to mention that characterize man's religion apart from those who truly know and love the Lord. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we'll stop with the reading there and notice a little bit about this, what I call man's religion, false religion. First of all, Jesus said it's marked by hypocrisy. These people love to be in a place of authority. He says the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That means they took Moses' authority. They said, "We will tell you how to live. We will explain the law to you. We will teach you." They love to take that position here of being an authority and telling others how they should live. So he says that's one thing that marks this religion that we're going to deal with. But he says the other thing is they teach, but they do not do. He says whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do it. What they say to you, this is what the Bible says you ought to do it, Jesus said, do it. But he says the problem with them is they don't do what they tell you to do. They are hypocrites. And the Lord had no use for hypocrisy. Hypocrites. And we have to say there are still hypocrites today in the religious marketplace. It's sad, but many times people are very disillusioned by what's happened. Years ago, for example, there was a man named Swaggart who was had a big television program and was known throughout the country. And he preached popular preacher. Many people sent money to him. He had $1 million. It was a big program that he had, and he was having a school being built and all sorts of things going on. Quite a religious empire he was building. He was preaching against immorality. He preached against adultery. He preached against a man named Jim Baker, who had gotten involved with a church secretary. And he ended up with seeing that Jim Baker was put out of his role as a preacher and finally went to prison. And soon after that, they discovered while he was doing all this preaching that he himself was seeing prostitutes. He was living a double life. He would preach against sin on Sunday, and during the week, he would solicit prostitutes. He was living a grossly immoral life, and all the time he was standing there and preaching and thundering against sin. Jesus hates that kind of thing. He says it's hypocrisy. If you're going to come to God, be real. You don't play games with God. He says you must be real. You must be transparent. He if you're going to come to God. So this is one of the things that marks false religion. There's a hypocrisy about it. People are not being genuine. They're not being real. And the Lord here really hit that, and he says, this is something I hate. Something else he talks about. In man's religion, leaders love recognition. They love recognition. They love to have distinctive religious clothing. For example, he says, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They would have these things that mark them as very religious persons. Special clothing, special garments, special marks that identified them as being spiritual leaders, teachers. And we see that today. You'll see, for example, if you go to another country, you may see priests. I can remember being in Taiwan and seeing the Buddhist priests, and they wore distinctive clothing. They stood out. You could see them. And they were identifying themselves now as being those who were holy people in the religion. And in the certain Christian denominations, the preachers will put on a special collar. They wear special garments. They stand up to preach. They have special robes. And Jesus said, really, that's not the kind of thing I'm interested in. You shouldn't be accepted as a spiritual person because you wear clothing that marks you as being different from the rest of the people. Jesus, when he was here, just wore ordinary working men's clothing. If you'd seen him, he wouldn't have stood out because of his clothing. But today, many times, he says those who are religious leaders love to have distinctive clothing that marks them as being very different than holy. It isn't the clothing Jesus is concerned about. He says it's the heart. So he hits at that. He says something else that is true is they love titles. They like the best places. They want recognition. You invite them to a meal. They say, well, I want to sit at the head of the table. I want to place the place of honor. And they love to have special recognition given by the title that's given to them. He says they like to be called rabbi. The teachers would just love to have others come up to them and say, rabbi, could you tell me about this? Could you teach me? They love the special title. He warns against that. He says, those who are my followers shouldn't take any special titles if you're interested in serving me. And he warns here about using the name rabbi or being called a teacher or being called father. And yet we find that being done so many, many times today. I was interested in this notice. You know, the Pope, actually the word Pope means Papa. It's from the Latin Papa, and it means Father. So when you say Pope, you're calling him Father. And would you like to hear some of his titles? His full title is Bishop of Rome, Vicar of Jesus Christ, Successor of the Prince of the Apostles, Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church, Patriarch of the West, Primate of Italy, Archbishop and Metropolitan of the Roman Province, and Sovereign of the State of the Vatican City. He's to be addressed as Your Holiness. Titles. And today, it's still very, very true. One title that's very common is the word reverend. In the King James Bible, it appears one time, and it's used of God in Psalm 111 and verse 9. The only time it appears in the Bible, and it says here, holy and reverend is his name, or holy and awesome. And the word reverend means someone to be feared, to be respected so much you fear him. And what God says, I'm the only one that you should reverence. You don't reverence people. You may respect them, but you reverence God. Holy and reverend is his name. And yet the term reverend is very common as a title today, and we use other titles too. And Jesus said, I'm not interested in that. My followers and those who would seek to serve me should be marked by humility. He says, don't take any special titles. Don't wear any special religious clothing. He says, you be marked by a servant spirit. In verse 11, he says, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So he says, don't be seeking a place for yourself. Don't be seeking to exalt yourself and to have a place of honor. He says, have a servant spirit. That's what I want to see. I have a friend in Oklahoma who, when he was ordained, was very proud of his title of reverend. Now he could be called a reverend. Now they could introduce him and say, this is Reverend Nelson. And he was very proud of that. But he began looking at this scripture. In fact, he was so proud of it, he had it on his Bible. He had Reverend James Nelson. Gold letters on his Bible. And he was very proud of that title. But as he was reading these scriptures, the Lord really spoke to him. And he said, you know, Don, he said, I got out my penknife. And I took it, opened the blade, and I said, I scraped the reverend off. I just said, if I'm going to serve God, I shouldn't be taking a title like that. That's something reserved for God alone. Holy and reverend is his name. So the Lord warns about that kind of spirit. And he says, that kind of spirit should not characterize me and my servants. Now we're going to read on, beginning of verse 13. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater? The gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift. Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So the Lord here is stressing. First of all, he says there's a desire for a crowd. You want people to follow you. You love to have a great following. He says that's true of you. He says you will go around heaven and earth trying to find one proselyte. Trying to find someone who you can have joined to you to become one of your followers. And the Lord here says, that spirit is so wrong. Anytime a preacher or a religious teacher is trying to draw loyalty to himself, it isn't the spirit of the New Testament. Because here, the desire of the those who follow the Lord, that your loyalty should be directed to Him. Remember Paul said, I don't want you meeting in my name. I don't want you to be called by my name. I don't want your loyalty to me. He said, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? He says, it's the Lord Jesus. He's the one. And I want your loyalty pointed to Him. So this would be a mark, I think, of a true servant of the Lord, that he's concerned not just to get people's loyalty to himself, but to the Lord. Remember, they came to John the Baptizer, and some of his who were listening to John came to him, and they said, we're concerned. Some of those who've been listening to you preach and teach are leaving, and they're going and they're following Jesus. We're concerned about that. You know, they're leaving you, John, and they're following Jesus. And John said, well, that's great. He said, that's why I'm here. And John said, he must increase. The Lord Jesus must increase. I must decrease. John said, I'm not interested in having a big crowd around myself. They follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's what I want. So that here what he points out about these Pharisees was, they desired the loyalty of people to themselves. And you remember, one of the things that they got upset about Jesus was people began following him. And they were jealous. They said, look at the crowds following him. They're not coming to hear us. They're going to hear Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here, the spirit of a true follower of his will be to rejoice when he sees people's affection turning to the Lord and being drawn to him. Not loyalty to himself. I want to read on a little further in this passage. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Very strong words. He says, first of all, you love legalism. You like to argue points of the law. You like rules and regulations. And they would argue about taking an oath. And they would say, well, for example, if you swear by the temple, it doesn't matter. If you swear by the gold in the temple, why, then it's binding. You have to carry through on that oath. And the Lord says, how ridiculous. If you swear at all by anything, isn't the Lord the creator of the heavens and the earth? But you know what the Lord said, basically, too, this whole business of using an oath is wrong. And I want to read Matthew chapter 5 there. Matthew 5, and we read verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So he says, don't swear. Now, what does he mean by swearing? He doesn't mean using curse words. He means the person making a promise and then saying, now I promise I will do this by God in heaven. And, or use some other object. And really what the Jesus is saying is, if you have to take an oath, what you're saying is, you can't trust me most of the time, but trust me this time. Because, I'm taking this oath. I'm gonna swear by the Lord, I'll do this. Most of the time they can't trust me. And the Lord says here, let your yes be yes, your no, no. If you say it, that's all that's necessary. You shouldn't have to take an oath. You shouldn't have to say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I swear by the Lord, or I hope, put my hand on a Bible, I'll swear by the Bible or some other holy book. He says, you should tell the truth. And the idea of using an oath, and it was so common in his day, it just shows, he says, you're untruthful most of the time. You don't tell the truth. You know, I'm so convinced we live in a world that is full of liars. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, this last week, there were certain people who said, I'm going to be at church this morning. I've had promises, 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 promises from people. They say, they'll come to this meeting, they'll do this, they'll do that, and they lie, they lie, they lie, they lie. They don't, simply don't carry through. And the Lord says, if you're going to be my follower, tell the truth. He says, put on the armor and the girdle, the belt of truth. Lie not one to another, he says. But there's so much lying. And in that day, there was so much of it then, that they would say, well, I know you don't trust me most of the time, but trust me this time, I'll take an oath. I'll swear by the temple, or I'll swear by the altar, or I'll swear by God in heaven. And the Lord says, don't swear. Your word is enough. You ought to just tell the truth. A lot of lies and hypocrisy in this world, and the Lord hates that sort of thing. Now, there's an emphasis on the externals, the outward things. One of the things he says is, there's a lot of emphasis on long prayers. Verse 14 says, you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. You stand and pray. And pray long, beautiful prayers. You like to emphasize the externals, the outward things. And the Lord hated that. The Pharisees would stand, as he told in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed, making himself very conspicuous. Everyone could see him. He stands here and prays to God, this prayer. And Jesus here hits at that thing. He says, man's religion is so occupied with the externals. He says, you tithe your herbs. Notice what he says there. In verse 23, you tithe the mint, the anise, and the cumin. Now, they were supposed to tithe things. So a farmer, for example, who would have a harvest of wheat, he would weigh out his wheat, and every tenth bushel he would give to God. He would give a tenth. And the sheep. But now these who are very religious, they'll even count the leaves of the herbs. So here he cuts some mint, he cuts some of his herbs, and now he's very meticulous, he's very careful, he's going to be very precise. He'll count out nine leaves, those are mine, this one is God's. And very precise about all these little legalistic details. And yet there isn't real honesty and there isn't real integrity within. He says you'll cheat in your business. You'll take advantage of widows. He says you'll devour widows' houses. You're absolutely unscrupulous as far as your business dealings are concerned. But when it comes to these religious details, you will be very, very careful. You will be religious. And the Lord hates that sort of thing. He hates playing games. And that's what people are doing when they do this. Amazing how people will try to be religious to cover up their lives. One time, I was working with a man who had a real drinking problem. And both he and his wife were drunks, and they had a terrible home. And I visited him many times. He came to our house one night in the middle of the night, woke us up. He stood there, blood all over his face. He and his wife had been in a fight. And she hit him in the head with a hammer, I think. And he was bleeding and wanted some sympathy. His name was George. And George came to our chapel one morning. When he was going out, George said to me, he says, "Hey, you forgot something. You forgot to take the collection." And we didn't take one at that service. And I said this to him. He wanted to give me a check. He wrote out a check. He says, "Here, I want to give you this." And, you know, he wanted to feel, I'm a drunk, but I'm not all bad. I'm going to give some money to the church. I said to him, "George, look, we don't want your money." "Well," he says, "I've never had a church turn down my money before." "Well, it was time somebody did." I said to him, "Listen, God isn't interested in you giving him anything. God wants to give you salvation. You're lost and on your way to hell, and you need to be saved. And God wants to give you the gift of salvation. That's what you need. He doesn't need your check." But he said, "Well, first time a church ever turned my money down." But you know, I wasn't going to encourage him to think that by giving a little money to God, that would take care of his being a drunk and beating up his wife and all the other things he did that were wrong. Sad, George died when he was 44 years of age, drank himself to death. Instead, went to his funeral. But that tendency to think, by being a little religious, that'll cover up for my sin and that'll help make points with God. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm not interested in that at all." He says, what you're doing is, you're cleansing the outside of the platter. You're occupied with externals. Inwardly, he says, you're selfish, blind sinners. You know, if I should go to your home, and we sit down at the table, I look at the dish. The outside of it is scrubbed. It looks very clean and nice. But then I look at the inside, ready to put food on it, and I see bits of dried egg on it, a piece of spaghetti, a little piece of meat, just dried there, and even getting green with age. That's what Jesus says you're doing to God. God is concerned to see you clean on the inside, not just on the outside. Don't be so meticulous about your outward religious things, he says, and ignore your heart. God's interested in the heart. So he hits that very hard and emphasizes, in fact, he says, you're just like a whitewashed tomb. Think of that. He says the cemetery looks beautiful. You go down to the cemeteries here in our town, and they're beautiful places. Beautiful headstones, white, many of them are gleaming, clean. But he says, you dig down in there, what are you going to find? You're going to find death down below. You're going to find rotting flesh and bones. That's what you find. That's the reality of it. And he says, you're like that. You look so good on the outside that he says, God looks down inside and he says, there's sin, there's evil, there's selfishness, there's wickedness, and God isn't pleased at all. It's a strong indictment. He spoke so strongly against these. Now we're going to read the rest of the chapter here, beginning at verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your chicken together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, you really hate the truth. Your fathers killed the prophets. You build the tombs of the prophets. And you say, well, we wouldn't have done that. But he says, you're rejecting their message, and you're rejecting the message still today, the message of God. And so he said there's a real hypocrisy here. And he said, God will judge you. He says, on you will come the righteous blood shed. And he says, there's a day of judgment coming. God will judge the sinner. Strong words, aren't they? He speaks so strongly. He says, you're a brood of vipers. And you know, the Lord had tremendous compassion for the sinner who would face his sin and who would acknowledge his sin. If it was a prostitute and she came to Jesus weeping, he didn't turn her away. But here's the self-righteous, religious teacher who's rejecting him and is a hypocrite, and Jesus had very strong words against them. As he concludes, he expresses his sorrow. He's there on outside the city of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, it tells us Jesus was looking over the city and he was weeping, tears running down his face. He says, how many times I've longed to gather you. I would love for you to accept me. I would love for you to receive me as your Lord and Savior. And he says, you've turned away. You've turned away. He says, I would just love to have taken you like a hen gathers her chicks. I saw an illustration of that in a recently on television, a nature film that was being shown of a prairie chicken out here on the prairies. A wild chicken, and it had its young, and you could see the little chicks just coming running under its wings and nestling underneath the mother. And Jesus said, that's what I want to do for you. I just wanted to take you. I wanted to receive you. I wanted to forgive you. I wanted to show you the love of God. And he says, you've turned away. You would not. So it's an expression of sorrow. And you know, the Lord still today, when he sees a sinner turning away from himself, he feels tremendous sorrow. And we should feel sorrow as we think of those who reject him. It's a sad thing, isn't it? Here the Lord is looking at Jerusalem. And as he looks over the city, he thinks of how blind, how hard you've been, and his heart goes out and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I've longed over you, how I've longed over your people, how I've longed to see you turn to me and accept me, but you turned away." It's a wonderful thing to respond to his love. And as we think of him and his love for us, his death for us, I just trust that every one of us here might open our hearts to him and respond to him and be like one of those little chicks that runs under the wings of the mother hen. And really, that's what we're doing. And we're coming back to God. We're coming back to the Creator, the one who's given us life. It's a wonderful thing to accept him instead of rejecting.